I'd shake my hand, and so I thought he hated me, and I didn't know he just had to get right with God, so that was all that was. And now he smiled. He's still sitting down there smiling right now. And but it is good to see how the Lord has worked in that family. Oh, Jerry, I remember. You ready? I know it's up here. I had to get with you about something. We got contacted by a guy in Lower 48 who has ex-wife up here who's deaf and would like a visit in a home. So you and Starlet a visit with her. So I'll get with you that information because I'll forget again if I don't say it right now. And anyhow, Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to read there. Then I'm also going to read from James chapter 3. Levi will be traveling in this week as well. He's at his last church preaching at this week in Washington, and then he'll be flying up to Alaska when he's done with that. So he'll be here for a little bit less than 2 weeks, I believe, before he returns to college. Read a few verses in Proverbs, then I'm going to read from James a few verses there as well. It is also good to see, of course, Brother Roy. Is it Schopert? Am I saying your last name right? How do you say that, Schopert? Yep, it certainly is good to see you all back. I know they've been following us, of course, online when they're attending before, but it's good to see you all tonight here in church. And all right, so I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He's being clear as a bell here. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm not going to read there, but you can get in verse 13, getting into the importance of wisdom. Really, of course, you see that throughout the book of Proverbs. The importance of wisdom that is stressed throughout it, the fear of the Lord being the very beginning of that. I mean, it's just throughout. James now, I'll read some more about wisdom, not from chapter 1, but from chapter 3, a couple of verses here. Verse 13 says this. It starts with a question about wisdom. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation with works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, you have the wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Use it to strengthen us, Lord, to draw us closer to you. And Lord, may you work on all of our hearts that this is something that we would make such a diligent matter of prayer. And Lord, again, use the principle tonight to change us. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this evening I want to look at one of the most important things that we need from God, that we have access to as being God's children, and that is wisdom. As we read in the book of Proverbs, it stresses to exalt here that this is the principal thing. I mean, it outright says it. Get wisdom. This is what you need. I mean, you get into chapter 3, you need it more than silver and gold. You need wisdom. Get wisdom. It is the principal thing. James even gives us a bit of a test that we're going to look at here tonight about what true wisdom is, wisdom that is from above. And I want to contrast wisdom from below from wisdom that is from above. Because so often we make decisions based on earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, and we don't even know it. But there's a way you can tell which wisdom is in control. When you're trying to decide on an issue, maybe to some degree it's a moral issue, maybe not even a moral issue. Just something, okay, should I do this, should I not do this? Should I go here, should I not go here? Or maybe even something with work. You have to determine with what wisdom are you responding that. What's in control of your mind? Now, there's a third type of wisdom, though, that I did want to bring up. And that is wisdom from children. They have their own particular, unique wisdom. I want to give you some of this. This first one was from a 10-year-old boy. He said this, a lot of wisdom in this. Never trust your dog to watch your food. The next little boy said this. This is a lot of wisdom here. When your dad is mad at you and asks you, "Do I look stupid?" Do not answer him. That is wisdom. Another one said, "Never tell your mom that her diet is not working." Another 8-year-old girl for wisdom said this, "Never try to baptize your cat." Children definitely have their own type of wisdom. But for us, there's two types of wisdom that can be controlling you. One is not actually a wisdom at all. The wisdom that is from below is not a true wisdom. It's actually a measure of foolishness. We could tie that in with Proverbs. The text, in as far as when James went into, starts off by asking a question about those who think they are wise and have knowledge. And then, of course, it really dives into the contrast between the two types of wisdom. Some things to underscore here. Wisdom and knowledge, they go together, but they're not the same thing. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that have knowledge without wisdom. I remember I worked with a fellow in the Air Force. His name's escaping me. He was a tech sergeant. I was like an E3 at the time. And we were in the storage side of fuels where I worked for several months. And so it was doing all the transfer of the pipeline into the fuel. And so whenever a transfer was starting from an outside commercial source, it would just be maneuvering all the different valves, feeding whatever tank we wanted to feed, going through different filters. Fairly easy concept. And this guy was, as far as knowledge, was pretty sharp. He could quote to you the different technical orders we had and the guidelines, but he had zero wisdom. Lots of knowledge and no wisdom. And his lack of wisdom came to fruition one day when a filter separator blew up because he was controlling the wrong valves and it did not work. You can have knowledge without wisdom. Knowledge is something that is learned. But as we know, godly wisdom is something that is God-given. One pastor put it this way. You get knowledge by looking around. You get by wisdom by looking up. You get knowledge by studying, but you get wisdom by prayer and meditation. Knowledge will help pass a seminary course. This is still part of the same quote. Knowledge helped pass the seminary course, but wisdom walks with God. You can build a house with knowledge, but it takes wisdom to build a home. So anyhow, our text asks the question about who thinks they actually have wisdom. I mean, there's very few people, if you're asked the question, would say, "No, I'm a fool. That's what I am. I'm a fool and I know it." Very few people in here would say that. But that's what we want to look at tonight. Do you actually have a worldly wisdom, which is foolishness, guiding your decisions in life? Or do you have a measure of God-given wisdom? And so the Bible here gives us the test to examine ourselves to see if we are operating from genuine wisdom or false wisdom. We know that knowledge deals with our intellect, but wisdom will always affect your life. If there's, as Christians, if there's one test that we need to, every so often, every quarter, every month, give ourselves. It is this test to see what type of wisdom, worldly or God-given wisdom, that is operating in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 3 deals with the importance of wisdom. Proverbs 3 says this, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Wisdom's pretty important. I mean, because it directly affects the decisions you make in life, including some of those gray areas. Boy, those are the times where sometimes you don't quite have the moral clarity of knowing what to do, where the knowledge can just take over and answer that question for you. There are times in life where that's not as clear, and you better have God-given wisdom directing you. So we come to this text to see how true wisdom affects our life. And we want to determine what type of wisdom we have. So let me dive into that this evening. First off, verse 13 of James chapter 3 says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" All right, so who has wisdom? So he's going to give the test here in this text of what true wisdom looks like. And we have to examine ourselves. This is exactly what I want us to do this evening, to try and you to look inward to yourself to determine if you have God-given wisdom that is affecting your life, that is directing your life. We know the Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is. To have a genuine awe, that fear of God beginning to direct you, that know that everything that should flow out of your life, the decisions and what you do, should come from the reality of a Creator. It begins there. It starts with your attitude towards God. One that's not just... You will find people operating worldly wisdom every time when their approach to God is not a fear of God, but it's more of a, you know... I think the book of Rick Warren is coming to mind. Of how, in his mind, if God was on the earth, Jesus came today like he did 2,000 years ago. I mean, it was blasphemous what I was reading. He'd be in a Hawaiian shirt, sitting down, chilling out. What? Know what that tells me? His view of God, and it's true in the case of all of us, directly affects how you serve God. It always does. So when it comes, this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because that your attitude towards God has a direct effect on this. So I have to start with that. So the first test the text really gives us deals with our conversation or your manner of life, your behavior. The way you live your life is a test. We're going to see here how God's wisdom does lead to a life that is God-honoring. It leads to decisions that help produce a right behavior before the Lord. It is a wisdom that leads to a transformed life. In this test, we're going to see that it does lead to actually genuine good works in your life. We're going to see it produces a meekness in your life, God-given wisdom. Remember, meekness is controlled strength. Meekness has a gentleness to it. It's akin to humbleness, humility. Meekness could never be mixed with pride. Obviously, if there's any type of arrogant wisdom, it's a false wisdom. We're going to see more of that here in just a few minutes. True wisdom, God-given wisdom, shows a life that is not trying to assert itself. Isn't that the earthly wisdom of today? The earthly philosophy of today. You need to assert yourself. No, you need to glorify God. Life is about Him. It's not about you. That's an earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom leads you in a direction where the decisions you make are not about you, but it's actually about glorifying God. This test for wisdom is not a series of questions you have to answer, but more of an examination, like a doctor's examination of your life. It's an examination of how you look at how you are currently living and how that would be described. What fruit is being produced? So, first, let's look at the false wisdom, the wisdom from below, worldly wisdom. He says this in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." No wisdom. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So, we know that God's wisdom affects our behavior. So does earthly wisdom affect your behavior. And it gives us here that fruit of earthly wisdom. It mentions to start off with bitter envy. The word carries the meaning of jealousy, now get this, and selfish ambition. Ambition to excel for the purpose of self. When you're making decisions based upon that, you can know this, worldly wisdom is in control of your life. It can result in a bitter envy and a harsh, even resentful attitude towards others. If they're contrary to what the will of your life is, it's easy for you to get resentful. Piece of cake. No problem. Why? Because worldly wisdom is what is in control. How can you tell if this is present? Do you rejoice when others fail? Do you criticize when others succeed? Worldly wisdom makes a play for your carnality. This is why we see a lot of different from churches and different philosophies, even preachers, they begin to operate from a worldly wisdom perspective. And when it gets into the church, boy, look out, because the self-promotions are going to be flying. Because that's what worldly wisdom grabs. It grabs selfish ambition. Mentions the word strife. This too has the idea of a measure of ambition that is self-seeking. It means a party spirit. It was used by the Greeks to describe politicians who divided people. We don't have a problem with that in our country at all. Basically, it was a philosophy politically to win at any cost, causing division for the purpose of self. Realizing if I can cause this division, it helps me out. Well, if you're operating from a premise, this is another one of those tests in your life that you are willing to cause division for the promotion of self, it is worldly wisdom. It says, we have the idea of boasting here, glory not. Worldly wisdom leads to pride and boasting of self. Leads one to boast in what they have done. It's a look at me attitude. Look what I can do. Multitudes glory in the wrong thing. And this includes Christians, obviously. This is who he is addressing. We can actually glory in the wrong thing. And this is just dealing with this angle. There's other areas it affects in your life. Again, you want to look at what the end goal is, what you're driving, what's controlling that decision-making process. Is it about self, or is there an actual desire, what would God think? Maybe not that it's something that's even wrong or sinful. That's not what we're dealing with. Again, many times there's a moral clarity that comes with knowledge that answers the question for us. But there are times we need wisdom. And he says this, tells him in verse 14, lie not against the truth. So there can be a measure of deceit taking place in your own life. That those are even, as he's describing in our text, were proud or a selfish ambition, a life about self, even boasting in that fact. Thinking they have wisdom from God, yet in reality they're simply lying against what is true. They can deceive themselves into thinking God is pleased with their actions. It's all based upon worldly wisdom. Listen, we're seeing this all over the place today. People genuinely believing God is pleased with their actions, and it's all lying against the truth, when in truth, what they are about is self and wanting to somehow gratify and edify self or a selfish ambition. When it's not, man, how can I glorify God in this? And by the way, if you're debating something, you can't come to a conclusion with that, then I would avoid. I would avoid. Doesn't mean it's sin. Didn't say that. But I would avoid. Again, there's direction involved. There's so many steps involved that things can lead to. Again, you want to never get to the place where you're lying against the truth. Then it gives us the root of worldly wisdom. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, this is a secular source for this wisdom of this world. Worldly philosophies, from worldly psychology, current pop culture. I mean, many times we can see Christian grab by this. I mean, for a while, maybe it seems to die down now. It seemed like I got back to the States, and maybe I just got more immune to it, getting back to the States from being 12 years in New Guinea. But when I got back, it seemed there was this multitude of Christians that what was guiding them was like little buzz phrases. It's like, what a world. I mean, clearly it was all pop culture. It was all psychology. None of it that was blatantly evil, but it's like that was what was directing. Earthly. It also mentions the word sensual. This has the meaning of soul or natural. Wisdom from man alone, apart from God. From man's own wicked, sensual heart. I think at times we forget how wicked and deceitful our own heart actually is. It is. It'll deceive you. It'll trick you. It'll destroy you. It'll take you wrong, a wrong direction in life. And yet, how often do we hear from our kids watching the nice little innocent Disney movies, follow your heart? No, follow God. It's also devilish or demonic. Satan, of course, and his demons do their best to influence men with worldly and destructive wisdom. They love to play the mind games, to throw the thoughts, to try and get you to a place of making... Again, he appears as an angel of light. Don't be ignorant of his devices. The thought doesn't hit you out. This is devilish. That's not how this happens. He paints it in a picture where it looks good, where it's pleasant to the eye. He paints it in a way. But if you were to step back as a Christian and just seek some wisdom, Lord, is this about you or is this about me? Then we see the results of worldly wisdom. There is confusion. There is strife. There's every evil work. Confusion. When it comes to worldly wisdom, this is one of the end results of it. There's a disorder, if you will, coming from the meaning of this word, that will follow worldly wisdom. An instability, a lack of peace. I mean, you can look in the world at the results of man's wisdom and man's philosophy, that by the end result, there's usually a complete mess of confusion. I mean, look at what's happening in our day today. You have literally people growing up not even knowing if they're male or female. Parents believing that they're doing good in teaching their children, listen, you get to pick this. Such confusion. I mean, think of the end result of worldly wisdom, of what we're seeing take place in our culture. Violence, rage, anger, hatred, bitterness, all this confusion. The results of worldly wisdom, chaos. Every evil work it mentions. Interesting, every evil work here. The word for evil here is referring to a moral evil by definition of the word. And the word for work is the same word that for English we turn into pragmatic. Pragmatic means you operate from a position, which multitudes of people do, multitudes of churches do, about what's pragmatic. In other words, the end justifies the means. All right, if this will, for a pastor, if I was to be pragmatic, I would make decisions based on what fills the pews. All right? You know what? I have to get the leadership. Let's get with Bob and them. I think, Bob, that if we just put a really nice conservative drum set in, and if we can get Arlene to learn the drums, we can get her viral on YouTube really quick. And we could pack this place out. Don't we want to reach people? What's wrong with you? We could do this. We can make it just an emphatic plea and everybody would cry. We'd hit the altar and buy drums that week. But I find it interesting that it has the idea of dealing with a moral evil in regards to pragmatism, which is accomplishing things without principle. Again, multitudes of churches today are changing and simply directing the church from a pragmatic approach and not a principled approach. Man's wisdom, in other words, what we draw from that is it only looks at and it's a skewed view because they're lying against the truth at the end. When you're pragmatic, you're not operating from a principled standpoint. This is why politicians flip-flop all the time. Because it's never from a principle that they make the decision. It's what's pragmatic at the moment. And if you are pragmatic towards your Christian life, just operating by what's good for the moment, that wisdom, you know from this test, is not from above. It's from the earth. It is earthly, sensual, or devilish. Now, the wisdom that is from above is then described, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Starts there. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Again, this wisdom is from above. It is God-given. We have access to this wisdom according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24 and 30, because Christ is our wisdom. It comes from God. We know from James chapter 1. It comes through prayer. It is something that we as Christians have access to. And what it looks like is this. It is first pure. The effect of God's wisdom is not on your intellect to make you more brilliant, but on your heart to make you more holy. It leads to a pureness of life. If you're making decisions, you know, this isn't about pureness. I can assure you, you're operating from an earthly wisdom. It's also peaceable. Now, this is interesting for our homes. All right? It does not lead to strife. For instance, let's take it at the church level first. We are unapologetically independent fundamental Baptists. But that doesn't mean, has not with so many, sometimes it's a mischaracterization and just a broad brush statement that is given by people. But nonetheless, I've seen it. Well, there's some that just operate almost with a mean spirit. That should never take place. Never. Godly wisdom is peaceable. So this affects how we deal with others when we disagree. How wisdom can come into play to direct that situation. If you find yourself in a disagreement with a lost man, don't scold the blind man for being blind. Don't grab the blind guy and say and scold him because he can't see. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It's apart from the strife. So often because we operate from a worldly wisdom, all of a sudden a measure of strife comes in. That lets you know there's, and that could just be carnality if it's in that moment hitting. I understand that. But if you're operating from worldly wisdom, and then you add on top of that measure of carnality, and then some strife comes up, you're just going to feed it because what you're looking out for is your own selfish ambition. And so the decisions you make in those moments are not going to be pure and peaceable. It's going to be about you. And the disagreements can just lead to chaos at that point. Godly wisdom also is gentle. It's considerate. One commentator called this sweet reasonableness. It's patient, it's kind, it's equitable. It's easy to be entreated, it says. In other words, many of those operating from a godly wisdom will have a teachable spirit. It is the opposite, in others, what it says here, of stubbornness. Somebody, it can be easy to work with. Full of mercy and of good fruits. You can almost tell so often with the world's wisdom how there is such a lack of mercy in the world. Just wanting to crush. Again, as I mentioned, even rejoicing in the failure of others. But God's wisdom is full of mercy. Boy, we should want that because you need God's mercy. Do you understand that? You need it. I need His grace and I need His mercy. How dare I then desire on somebody else to be crushed? And you can see where even atheistic teaching is without mercy because there's really no need for it. If there is no God, you can think even how what we even knew even at that time from some of the writings of what he had followed, but what followed Adolf Hitler's principle in how he made his decision, of course, was worldly wisdom hands down. There was no mercy involved because he didn't need it. I mean, the idea of evolution didn't allow for that to take place of people he deemed as lesser value. So he lied against the truth, believing that what he was doing was righteous and good for humanity. And sought for the actual extinction of other people. No mercy. We have seen the same thing throughout world history, the end of this and what takes place, whether that is communism, with the genocide that is taking place, a worldly wisdom resulting in it. Now, in our homes and in our own life, it never gets to that degree, of course. But nonetheless, you can still see the evidence of the worldly wisdom that is there, as compared, or if God's wisdom is there, as to when something does take place where there's still a measure of mercy and grace that is within the home. Not, I will crush you. God's wisdom comes with mercy. And then it shows what God's wisdom does not produce, and that is partiality. Now, this is unique. It's different than the word that's even used earlier in the book of James in regards to partiality. This is the only time this word is used in the Word of God. It has the idea of this partiality. In other words, it's really cool. It's neat what it means. A decisiveness and singleness of mind. The opposite of wavering. So what God's wisdom produces is the ability with a consistent in decision making, strong in conviction, unwavering, that is also peaceable and full of mercy. Incredible. What balance. With God's wisdom, you can be decisive and not be afraid. It is without hypocrisy. God's wisdom will always lead you simply to be genuine with your faith. To be real. Not to be fake. With worldly wisdom, there's so much pretense. With God's wisdom, there is no acting. It's not about you being one way at church, another way at home, another way at work. Because your life isn't about selfish ambition. Because you know at work, I need to be this way if I'm going to succeed. This is what they expect. This is who I am. But when I'm at church, now that church is different. It's God's house. I can't act the same way I do at work at church. And then in my home, that's my home. You're operating from worldly wisdom. Because God's wisdom isn't about your selfish ambition. It's not about you. It's about God. You'll seek to glorify God at work, at home, and at church. So it's without hypocrisy. There's no acting. It produces a righteousness, as we see in verse 18. So, which wisdom are you operating from? Which one's in control of your life? I mean, just think back to decisions over the summer. What was it? Maybe you were faced with different decisions that God's making clear in your mind. And you look back, you know what? That was definitely not God's wisdom. Maybe because it wasn't peaceable. Maybe because you knew it wasn't glorifying God. Maybe because you knew it was just simply about me. And by the way, so often what's amazing is if you will put God first, you don't do it. You do this because God's God. Sometimes we get to preaching and all the Bible has it there to a certain degree, but I believe we serve God because He's God. Whether we have to live the life of Job or not. Because He's God. But the truth is, serving God, do you understand? He actually does want to provide you a measure of joy and enjoyment in His life. He does. More than anybody else on this earth, He genuinely wants that for you. So much so that for our enjoyment, think of what He's preparing for us when all this mess is done. Trust Him with your life. What fruit is your life producing? Is your decision simply about self? This is what I want to do. I mean, we have it today. You can't, and many times it's just simply ignorance. You can't show me that that's wrong. All right, show me where what you want to do is glorifying God. Let's start there. Show me where this, in the end, will glorify God. So if you're coming to a conclusion, all right, well, maybe I have some areas there I'm not quite sure of. Maybe it's been clear because of strife or boasting or lack of peace. If you fear maybe this has been worldly wisdom, then you need to look for where is that philosophy coming from? All right, we know the root of it. It gave it to us. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay? One of those, and maybe all three, because we're all human, we're all living this sin-cursed earth, we're all here. There's no temptation taken, but just as common to man. But you still got to get to the root of the problem here. Or you're not going to get over this. Maybe it's a worldly philosophy that you've been listening to that appealed to your flesh and you thought, I like that. Maybe it's just your own flesh as a result of not denying self. It could be that simple. And of course, as we see, it could also be a demonic influence in your life. Those three I just described, each, one is earthly, one is sensual, and one is devilish. To access God's wisdom, we have to understand it's given by God. It starts with your attitude towards God, the fear of the Lord. It's coming before God with a humble, it's key, humble, humility, spirit. Being genuine before Him. The Creator, the one who loves you. God, please give me wisdom. Please. When He knows that's not about your selfish ambition, that God, you're God. And I'm in this sin-cursed earth trying to think things through in this sin-cursed mind. I don't want to mess this life up. I don't want to mess it up. There's so much pulling at it at times, I just don't know. Lord, please give me wisdom that I can truly follow You. I need wisdom. Did not Solomon say, it's the principal thing. Get wisdom. We need it. So take a look at self-examination with this test. What motivates you? What's in control? Is it about self? Is it about a love for God, a love for others? Is there humility or is there a massive ego? Those are things you can look at to determine what wisdom you're operating from. And it's not a one-set thing. It's not one of those things where today I could be operating from a godly position of wisdom, but in 4 hours, all of a sudden, I can allow an earthly philosophy to overtake that. As the Apostle Paul stressed in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It's an everyday battle. It's an everyday battle. That's why those devotions are so important. Being in a place where you're accessing God's wisdom and God's... Because I guarantee you, your own flesh... You don't even need the devil present. I mean, he'll have his demons assigned to you. I understand that. But you don't even need that. Your own flesh. Do you understand that our nature coming into this earth is anti-God? The sinful nature we have... That's just waiting for the moment to control your life. Say, yes, yes, do that. Oh, yeah, that's right. You show them. Happens all the time. And all of us, including me, can be there in an hour. So just come before the Lord, please. Please, Lord, help me not to mess this life up. Help me to operate from a position of godly wisdom. He gives it. A lot of it. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask this question. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're not certain if you truly are a Christian, if you have been converted. Where would you go if you were to die right now? Is your soul going to heaven or is it going to hell? Say, Pastor, I don't know, or I am concerned I would go to hell. Is there any way you're like that? Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know what happened to me. Please just put your hand up. You can put it back down. I won't call you out. I see a couple of small children. That's all I'm seeing. If you did raise your hand, I missed it. I would need you to do it again. All right, Christian. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come and pray tonight. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Work in hearts and lives, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 485. 485. You need to come and pray. You come and pray.